Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, James chapter 2 is where we will begin this morning. The title of the lesson this morning coincides with the song that we just sang. It is Home of the Soul. That word soul is used different ways in Scripture, but as we use that term here this morning, we're going to be focusing upon the spiritual part of us that exists in conjunction with our physical bodies. It's the part of us that is eternal, the part of us that is going to continue on after our time here on this earth. And we'll notice here this morning some things pertaining to the eternal home that each of us desire to have for our soul, which is heaven. And that's the emphasis of that song that we just sang. And we will touch a lot on heaven. But I also want here this morning to trace the path that the soul takes from the time that it is united with the physical body here on earth through eternity, noticing the different possibilities that we have for where our soul might be. And we'll touch on that more as we go throughout the lesson here this morning. But in James, the second chapter, in verse 26, there is something said that is, we might say, a side note there in that verse that teaches us about what physical death really is. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The context of that deals with the insignificance, or maybe I should say the emptiness of faith if it's not accompanied by works. But in the first part of that verse, when it states, as the body without the spirit is dead, this tells us that when we have physical life, that physical life entails our physical bodies being united with our soul. And at the point in time when the soul departs from the physical body, that is physical death. Genesis 35:18, we have an example of that. When Rachel passed away there in that passage, it mentions her soul was departing. And so the soul, as we live here on earth, has its home as the physical body. But when we die physically, our soul is going to depart from our body. Our body is going to go back to the dust of the earth, as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 alludes to. But our soul is going to continue on somewhere. And that's what I want to emphasize here for a few minutes this morning, is where our soul goes after we leave this earth, noticing the two possibilities for where it may go before the day of judgment, and then the two possibilities for where our souls may go after the day of judgment as well. There is a key word that we want to consider here this morning as we think about where our souls go to after physical death. And that word is Hades. It was mentioned this morning, or alluded to this morning in our Bible study. The King James translation has, I think, three different Greek words that the King James translation translates as hell. One of those is in 2 Peter 2:4. But apart from 2 Peter 2:4, I believe there's two different Greek words used in the King James Version that are translated as hell. And those two different Greek words are very different from one another. One of them is the Greek word Gehenna, which is what we typically think of when we think of hell. The other is the Greek word Hades. And Hades is very different from hell because, in fact, Hades includes not just the unrighteous, but also the righteous. What Hades is, and it is translated as Hades in most translations, But what Hades is, it is the realm of departed souls. After souls leave the physical body and await Christ's return, they go to what we sometimes call the Hadean realm as they await the day of judgment. And we get a picture of what Hades is like in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 26. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26, Jesus here speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. And he says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell," and that's the Greek word Hades, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There's a lot in those eight verses there. Some of the things mentioned we'll get into a little bit later on in the lesson. But I just want to notice here, and on this slide, what is said here about Hades. Hades is the place that the rich man and Lazarus went to after they died. And there are two very different parts, if you will, of Hades. One is referred to there in verse 23 as torments. That's where this rich man was at. The other is where Lazarus was at, and it's described here as being in Abraham's bosom. Sometimes that part of Hades is referred to as paradise. And the reason for that is in Luke, the 23rd chapter, and in verse 43, as Jesus there was being crucified, he told one of the thieves on the cross that he would be with him that very day in paradise. And that's where we get this phrase or this term that is used for the other part of Hades besides torments. But the point is, regardless of what term we use, the point is that there is a realm for souls that have departed the physical body and are now awaiting the day of judgment. And within this realm, there is a place of great comfort, and there is a place of great torment, and there's no passing back and forth between the two. As Abraham pointed out, there's a great gulf fixed between us. And so, in Hades, we might say the comfort or the torment, at least to an extent, begins. It doesn't mean that those in comfort, those in Abraham's bosom, are in heaven, and that those who are in torment are in hell. Heaven and hell will be their eternal sentences. But even in Hades, the picture we get in Luke 16 is that the comfort or the torment begins. And of course, that comfort and torment is based upon the type of lives that those individuals therein have lived. If they've been righteous, they'll be in comfort. They'll be in Abraham's bosom. If they've been unrighteous, they're going to be like the rich man who was there in torment. But we find when we look at Hades and how it's described in the New Testament, Hades is not a permanent home for the soul. Just as this physical body is not intended to be a permanent home for the soul, It's just a temporary home for the soul. The same is true of Hades. Hades is just a temporary home for the soul, because there's going to come a day of judgment, and at that point in time, those who are in Hades are going to come forth and meet Christ, and then ultimately be sent either to heaven or hell, whichever is their eternal destination. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus brings this out. John 5, verses 28 and 29, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." So in other words, all those who have died and are now in Hades, they're going to come forth, as well as all those who are on earth at the time that Christ returns. They're going to come forth, and all individuals who've ever lived are going to be sent then to one of two places, either heaven or hell, and whichever place we are sent to, it is going to be our eternal destination. And so now I want to notice some things about those two eternal destinations and some things that are said about them in Scripture. I want to look first of all at some things that are said about hell. In Matthew the 25th chapter and in verse 46, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, Jesus there gives the two options for where we can spend eternity. He says, "These," speaking of those who are unrighteous, "will go into everlasting punishment," but he says, "the righteous into life eternal." So notice the phrase that he used there to describe hell. He said, "everlasting punishment." That is the picture that Jesus paints for us of hell. Up in verse 41, there of Matthew chapter 25, he says he's going to say to those on his left hand on the day of judgment, these are the unrighteous, he's going to say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And so hell is a place described as everlasting punishment. It's a place described as everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place described back in the 8th chapter and verse 12 as being outer darkness and a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so as we consider all of these things that Jesus spoke about hell, we understand that he didn't say anything good about it. It's a place that is described in the most horrifying terms imaginable when we consider what it will be like. It's interesting thinking about Jesus' teaching. It appears that Jesus probably spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And it's interesting that there are 12 times in the New Testament where the Greek word Gehenna is used. 11 of those 12 times, Jesus is the one using that term. And so he spoke of hell a lot. And a lot of times he spoke of hell without using that specific term. But some might question, why would our Savior, who is so loving and so kind and so meek and so lowly, why would he speak so much about everlasting fire and punishment? And perhaps the reason is because he loves us so much and he doesn't want us to go there. Just as parents are going to tell their children if they're doing something that's going to lead them to harm, they're going to tell them don't do that and warn them about that. And Jesus warns us about hell. He doesn't want us to go there. He says a lot about it because he loves us and wants to keep us from it. If you turn to Mark the 9th chapter, in Mark the 9th chapter, there is a phrase used there in verses 43 and then repeated in verse 44 that speak to the eternal punishment that those in hell will face. There are some who have the idea that those who are unrighteous are simply going to cease to exist when those who are righteous go to heaven. The unrighteous won't get to go to heaven, but they're just going to cease to exist. And when we look at what Jesus says about hell, I don't believe that that's what he says at all. In Mark the 9th chapter and in verse 43, I want to notice the last phrase of that, and then we'll get back to what he says prior to that. But the last phrase of that verse, he says, hell is the fire that never shall be quenched. And then in verse 44, he says, it's a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. This is not a place where one is just going to suffer temporary punishment and then be able to just cease to exist. This is a place of eternal punishment, never ending fire and punishment and torment exists there in hell. And again, that may sound harsh considering what Jesus said here about hell, but I believe that he says these things because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go there, but he's warning us, you need to be true disciples of mine so that you can avoid going to this awful place. Some question whether or not hell is a real place, using human wisdom, thinking, how could a loving God send people to hell? And first and foremost, that reasoning process is really a very proud, arrogant reasoning process to try to put ourselves in the place of God and think that we have a better understanding than he does and think that we can figure something out beyond what he's revealed for us in Scripture. He's told us in Scripture that hell is real and we need to just take his word for it. But second of all, that questioning of God, asking could hell really be a place he's going to send people, is in many ways ignoring the fact that while God is a loving God, at the same time he's a perfectly just God. He's perfectly holy and his judgment is righteous, and so he cannot allow sin to simply be ignored. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a phrase there in verse 5. It mentions there the righteous judgment of God. But then down in verses 8 and 9, it gives some details there about hell concerning both who will be there and what it will be like. Verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those who will be there are those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, individuals who refuse to ever obey, of course, but also individuals who obey and then refuse to keep the commandments that God gives us, even though they may have done so at one time. Individuals who are not living righteous lives, submitting to the will of God, are those who the Scriptures say are going to go to this place of horrifying eternal punishment. But notice what's said there in verse 9. And this may be the most frightening thing about hell, is what's said there in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Eternal absence from God is what awaits those who go to hell. They will never again have an opportunity to be brought into fellowship with him. Now, we understand that those living in sin here on earth are not in fellowship with God. They are separated from God. But as long as an individual is here on earth, there is still hope. There are still opportunities for that individual to repent and turn to God. But when if someone gets to hell, there is no longer going to be an opportunity for that individual to repent and be brought back into fellowship with God. That individual is going to be eternally punished and absent from God. And that helps explain how horrifying of a place it is and why it's such a horrifying place. as God will not be there. One will be separated from him for eternity in hell. But now we want to look at the other side of the coin. And this is what the song that we sang before the lesson focuses primarily on. And this is what we as Christians like to focus primarily on and should, provided that we are living righteous lives. This should be something that's constantly on our minds and is a source of hope for us. And that is heaven. That is the other possible eternal destination for mankind. Hell is described in Scripture as a real place that God really will send people to. Heaven is also described in Scripture as a real place that God really will send people to. Notice in Luke the 24th chapter and verse 51. In Luke the 24th chapter and verse 51, this here describes Jesus' ascension, and I want to notice three things that we can understand about heaven based upon what's said here in this verse. In Luke 24 and verse 51, it says, "It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So number one, we can understand that heaven is a real place. Number two, we can understand that Jesus ascended into heaven. And we also understand that God dwells in heaven. And then number three, we can understand that heaven is not a place here on earth. Some individuals will speak about things here on earth and speak about hell in a very careless manner and talk about something here on earth being comparable to hell, and that's a misunderstanding the severity of hell. But the same is true with heaven on the other side of the coin. Sometimes individuals will speak of great things here on earth as being like heaven, and really that misses how wonderful and amazing heaven is, far greater than anything we've ever experienced as we're here on this earth. But I wanted to point out specifically the fact that heaven is not a place here on earth, because there are some who carry a doctrine that Christ is going to return to this earth to establish a kingdom here on this earth, and that's not something that's supported by Scripture. We understand as we look to what Scripture says about the day of judgment that individuals are either going to be sent to hell for eternity or to heaven for eternity. And if we're sent to heaven for eternity, it's not going to be a place here on this earth. But something else that we see in Scripture about heaven is that not everybody is going to be there. In Matthew the 7th chapter and in verse 21, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus here demonstrates that, number one, not everybody's going to be in heaven, and number two, not everybody who claims to know Christ is going to be in heaven. And so it's not just going to be those who are atheists, those who completely reject Christ. There are going to be even some who claim to be followers of Christ who Jesus says are not going to be in heaven. Notice Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils? In your name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." And so Jesus here is saying it's not enough just to walk the walk, as we would say. Saying you've got to do the will of the Father. Can't just be somebody who says, "I believe in Jesus and I belong to this religious group," and hold forth a long religious resume that we think makes us fit for the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, you've got to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, if you're going to make it to heaven with us for eternity. And so it's important for us to recognize that not everybody will be there. We have to do the will of the Father. And as much as we do the will of the Father, that doesn't mean that we're earning a spot in heaven. It's extended to us through God's grace, but yet a gift can still require something in order to receive it. The giver of a gift can require something in order to receive the gift, and God requires that we do His will. But if we do His will and we make it to heaven, notice some things that are said about how wonderful of a place this will be. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 is a verse that can be so comforting when we consider the sorrows and the trials that we have here on earth. Notice what Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says. It says, and I believe this is talking about heaven here. Touched on this on Wednesday evening. I do believe this is talking about heaven here in this chapter. It mentions here, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It says, all of these sorrows and trials you faced here on earth, they're going to be no more when we make it to heaven, if we're faithful. And notice what else is said down at verse 23, there of Revelation 21. At verse 23, it says, speaking of this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city, it says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This is a place where we are in the eternal presence of God, and His light shines so bright that there's never any night there, and there's never any need even for the sun or the moon, because His light shines so bright, just trying to help give us a glimpse of what it's like to be in His presence. I don't know that we can really truly imagine and understand what it's going to be like, but Jesus, through His apostles and through His teachings, He tries to give us a glimpse of what it will be like in heaven. And this, I don't know if there's any more wonderful picture of heaven than this verse right here, that it will be such a there will be so much light there just from God and from Christ and just being in His presence there for eternity. And so as we think about heaven, this is a place that should give us hope if we are living righteous lives. It is the source of hope that should anchor our souls if we are living righteous lives. There are many, as Jesus alluded to back in Matthew 7, who believe they're living righteous lives but are not. But if we truly are living righteous lives, then this picture of heaven should give us great hope, just as it did with Paul, just as it did with so many others, and it should with us as well. Now I want to conclude by considering some lessons that we can learn as we think about these different homes of the soul, if you will, these different temporary homes, and the two possible eternal places that our souls will end up. And there's some important lessons we can glean from this. Number one is just to take a step back and recognize how brief our time here on earth is. It can be so easy to get caught up in what we're doing here on this earth to the point that all we see is our lives here on earth. And we seek to improve things on earth, and we're, as we look into the future, our future is all focused upon our lives here on earth. Now, of course, we need to be thinking about our lives here on earth, but we need to also recognize there's more to it than that. We need to recognize and constantly remind ourselves, this isn't just about having us pleasant of a life as I can here on earth. This is about preparing for eternity. In James, the fourth chapter, in verse 14, it mentions there that our life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And when we reach our eternal destination, we're going to realize that. We're going to realize whether that eternal destination is heaven with God and with Christ, or if we're unfaithful and we spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels, whichever place we end up at, as we look back at our time here on earth, we're going to realize that was really, really, really brief. It may not have felt like it at the time, but it turned out to be really, really brief, that time that we spent here on earth. Doesn't mean it's not important. It's very important that we submit to the will of the Lord as we're here on earth. But it's very brief. And because it's very brief, and because as we look into what God says about eternity, we find that eternity is much longer than the time we spend here on earth. It doesn't make a lot of sense for us to center our lives upon just building the best things that we can for ourselves here on earth. It makes a lot more sense for us to center our lives upon preparing for what lies after our time here on this earth. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 26, Jesus there asked a rhetorical question. He said in Matthew 16, 26, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, when he says lose his own soul, he's not talking there about one just ceasing to exist, but the losing of one's soul there, I believe, is talking about having one's soul being eternally punished in hell. And he says, what is it worth? He says, what would it matter if we were as successful from a worldly perspective as could possibly be, and yet we spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels? What good is all of our earthly success going to do? And that takes us back to the passage that we looked at earlier in Luke 16. And this passage I mentioned, I believe, is talking about two individuals who are in Hades rather than in their eternal destinations. But you still see this principle brought out concerning what was really significant in life. Notice what was said by Abraham in Luke 16 and verse 25. Jesus really was the one speaking here, but he mentions Abraham saying this. He says, "Son, remember," speaking to the rich man, "son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he's comforted, and thou art tormented." If you notice the turning of the tables there. It says, when you were here on earth, you had all these great things, and he had all these evil things. Now he's comforted, and you're tormented. That's not saying that we have to deprive ourselves of any material blessings whatsoever in order to be comforted when we leave this earth. But it's showing us comparative values. It's showing us the value of gaining a great deal of wealth and having all kinds of earthly success as we're here on this earth relative to the value of being comforted when we leave this earth. And Lazarus, as we look back on this in hindsight, we realize Lazarus had it far better than the rich man did. But it wouldn't have appeared that way to many people as they were on earth. It would have appeared that the rich man was doing far better. But truly, Lazarus was in much better shape. But something else that we see there, and this is brought out in Luke 16 and verse 26, as again we consider this passage here with the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man asked Abraham if he could send Lazarus over, say, can he just dip the tip of his finger in water and come over and cool my tongue? When he asked this, one of the things that Abraham told him in response in verse 26, he said, "There is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." In other words, your fate is sealed. There's nothing you can do at this point to change the fact that you are in torment. You had your opportunity when you were on earth, and your opportunity's gone. You blew it. And that's how it's going to be for us when we leave this earth. If we leave this earth before Christ returns, then we're going to go to Hades, and we're going to go to another temporary home, if you will, a place that we're not going to be for eternity. But even when we go there, our fate's going to be sealed. As soon as we leave this earth, whether we leave this earth through physical death or we leave this earth by Jesus returning before we die, either way, at that moment in time, it's going to be too late for us to change our fate. The time for us to change our fate is now. Time for us to get ready is now. And that's something that is emphasized throughout Scripture. We never know when we are going to be called to meet our Maker in judgment, and we have to always be ready. And that's the last point I want to make as we consider something Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 24. There's a question that is asked by many in religious discussions seems to be one of the most popular questions to ask. When will the end times be? And Jesus gave such a simple answer in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 36. And I guess a lot of people don't want to accept this answer, maybe just don't realize this is here. But in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 36, Jesus gave the answer to when will the day of judgment come. He said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And if we believe that that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, I don't believe that it is. But if we do, we can look at 2 Peter 3:10, where the inspired apostle says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And in either case, it's very clear. No one knows when the day of judgment is going to be. And that means it certainly could be today just as much as any other day. It could be this morning, could be this afternoon, just as much as any other morning, just as much as any other afternoon. We just don't know. And so we have to always be ready, and that's what Jesus said there. In Matthew 24, in conclusion to what he said about his second coming, he said in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And so we need to always be ready, always be watching. And if there are some here this morning who are not ready, we would encourage you to get ready. We would love to help you be in a situation where if Jesus was to return today, you'd be able to make it to heaven. Because we just studied some things about hell that are horrifying to think about. And we just studied some things about heaven that are just wonderful to think about. And we don't want anybody here to go to hell, and we want everybody here to go to heaven. And if you're here and you're in a situation where you're not ready to meet Christ in judgment and make it to heaven, if you were called to meet Christ today, we would want to extend the invitation to you to change your life, make whatever changes are needed in order to be right with God before you leave here today. If you're someone who is not a Christian and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to repent and turn away from your sins, start living for Him. That doesn't mean that you're going to know everything there is to know in the Bible overnight. It just means that you've got a determination. You want to do what's right. You want to give your life to God. And you're willing to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that. If you're here and you are a Christian and you're struggling with something else that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?